This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Did you know that recorded in the Bible are seven letters Jesus wrote to seven historic churches? And today, we're going to take a close look at one of them. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this precious time with you and in your word. Open our hearts to receive from you now all of the instruction that you have for us as we lay our hearts before you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. This first song comes from Petra, perhaps the most famous Christian rock band in history, but it's based on an old Hebrew hymn. Let Our Voices Rise on Hope Radio.
Let our voices rise like incense. Let them be as sweet perfume. Let our praises fill the temple. Hallelujah's ring.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
The book of Revelation is perhaps one of the most mysterious and intriguing parts of the Bible. Its content is filled with mind-blowing imagery and peril. Its literary genre, apocalyptic, is unique in the scriptures. Yes, there are other apocalyptic passages here and there, but nothing on the scope of Revelation. Of all the books in the Bible, Revelation is the one most frequently requested by curious congregants who can't wait to unpack its pages and decipher its many metaphors. The book of Revelation divides into three major parts, as seen in chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to John the Apostle and says, "Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are yet to take place." The book of Revelation covers three periods of time: what had already happened in John's experience, what was happening right then at the end of the first century AD, and what would happen later, much of which remains in our future. Chapter 1 covers mainly past observations, again from the Apostle John's point of view. Chapters 2 and 3 detail seven letters authored by the Lord Jesus, penned by the Apostle John, and directed to seven churches that existed in John's present day. And then chapters 4 through 22 deal mainly with the future and the eventual return of the Lord Jesus. And that's the part that everybody seems most interested in. And I'm sorry to disappoint, but today we're going to be focusing on that last bit of Revelation chapter 3 and Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea. I should also mention, within the pale of Christian orthodoxy, there are various views on the end times and various approaches to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. But these are beyond the purview of this program, and we will not be getting into differing eschatologies. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have your Bible handy, why not read along? And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord Jesus dictated 7 letters to 7 historical churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, that's the ancient Philadelphia in modern-day Turkey, and then lastly, Laodicea. Despite the insistence of some Bible disbelieving scholars today that these churches were mere mythology, there is abundant archaeological evidence to establish that each did in fact exist. Each church had its own strengths and weaknesses, and each had its own particular needs, and the Lord addresses each in some detail. And every letter, like the one we just read, is addressed to the angel of that church. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. The New Testament was written entirely in an ancient Greek dialect called Koine. The Greek word for angel is angelos, literally messenger. Holy angels are supernatural messengers of God. Fallen angels are supernatural messengers of Satan. But angelos can also be used of a human messenger, which is why some conservative Bible scholars believe the one to whom each letter is addressed is in fact the chief herald of each church. We would say the pastor. Now, whether one believes the Lord Jesus was writing to a man or an angel is not especially relevant to the level of exegesis we will be doing today, but just in case you hear someone talking about it, now you know. Continuing in verse 14, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Each letter is signed, as it were, with a different royal title. Here, the Lord identifies himself as the great Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word, often used to end prayers. It means, so be it. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. In John chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus told a Pharisee named Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me this commandment, what to say and what to speak. The Lord Jesus rightly represented God the Father without exception. He spoke only what the Father had commanded him to speak, and he did this without error or omission. A faithful and true witness. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. As we have discussed in previous weeks, the Lord Jesus is God the Son, our Creator. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 speaks of Christ using another of his titles, the eternal incarnated Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the beginning of God's creation, not in the sense that he himself was created. He wasn't. God the Son has always been the Son. There was never a time he wasn't the Son, nor will there ever be. But Jesus is the beginning of God's creation in the sense that he participated in it as Creator. Verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now watch out here. Too many modern Christians have written our own cultural metaphors into this text and entirely missed the point. For example, some have wrongly suggested that hot means in love with Jesus, on fire for Jesus, while cold means apathetic or distant from the Lord. Not true. I've even heard some misinformed, if well-meaning, pastors suggest that Jesus wants you to either be for him or against him. Just pick one already. And that's not true either. The consistent call of the gospel is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is never okay with someone rejecting him, and there are serious, eternal consequences for those who do. The ancient world had no concept of hot is good, cold is bad, or vice versa. But they most certainly did know hot good, cold good, lukewarm, lethal. Take a look at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Every Roman city was mandated to provide fresh drinking water to everyone free of charge. This was often accomplished through the genius of aqueducts, some of which remain to this day. The Romans also made use of hot springs, like those in the hillsides above Laodicea, to pipe in hot water. The key to the Roman water system was movement. The water never stopped flowing. Cisterns continuously filled at one end and emptied at the other, providing water for sewers and ensuring that any public wells or basins were always kept fresh. Cold means fresh and therefore bacteria-free. Hot, likewise, means fresh and bacteria-free. But if the system malfunctioned, and if a pool of water was left to sit in the sun, even for a day, it would turn brackish in no time, poisonous. Are you starting to see Jesus' point now? Cold, good. Hot, good. Lukewarm, deadly. What poisons a person's life? Only one thing. Sin. Not just the incidental besetting sins that every Christian deals with every day. Rather, the sin of an unsaved heart pretending to follow Jesus when in fact, it doesn't. I'm not pointing fingers here, but there is no end to the number of churches today with members who name the name but do not know the Lord. And in the end, Jesus doesn't put up with that. Such brackish, sin-poisoned, so-called Christians find themselves spit out. It's important to remember. Jesus said this to a church. Verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's a good general observation that in life, things aren't always as they seem. That's true for churches also. Barna Group is famous for doing opinion polls related to religion, especially the Christian religion. A study they did just a few years ago still holds water today. The majority of people looking for a new church have a short list of questions they want answered. Top of the list, what does your church have for my children? Then a close second, what sort of music do you play? And how competent are your musicians? But if you go down the list, the question, how biblical are your church's beliefs, comes in at 15th. Things like sound doctrine, expositional preaching, the church's prayer ministry, church discipline often never make the list, and yet biblically, these are among the most important qualities. The church at Laodicea had all the external earmarks of a top-shelf, growing, spirit-filled gospel ministry. They believed themselves to be rich and prosperous and mature, needing nothing, spiritually fulfilled in every respect. But Jesus said, in reality, they were wretched and pitiful and poor, blind and naked, and they didn't even know it. Appearances can be deceiving. So your church has been around for 150 years, or you have a big budget, or a high attendance. Well, good for you. But are the people of your church, church is always about people, never the building, are the people of your church in Christ? So you've gathered around yourself teachers who affirm your strongest convictions, but are those convictions biblical? And should those who offer a scriptural, exegetical critique of some things you believe be ignored? Every single one of us is tempted sometimes to step into the echo chamber. But that's not where a mature, biblically minded Christian spends his time. No matter how precious the belief, if it cannot be substantiated biblically, we have no business believing it. Verse 18, this is Jesus speaking, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It's not clear from the text whether the Laodicean church considered themselves to be materially rich or whether they simply considered themselves to be spiritually wealthy, or perhaps both. The point is, no matter what we may come to believe about ourselves and our walk with God, reality is always defined by the Lord. If he looks at a person whom the world despises and declares, you are rich in me, well then guess what? And if he looks at the most popular ministry you know and says, they are nothing, then nothing is precisely what they are. Also, Jesus tolerates no equivocation. We live in a culture that just loves to redefine words on the fly, but no one can play that game with God. He is the one who decrees what's what, and if you say otherwise, you're wrong. Now, it may well be that a church that seems to be walking uprightly in Christ is, in fact, doing so. Appearances can be deceiving, but they don't have to be. The issue is, when held up to the penetrating interrogation light of Scripture, does a congregation's claim to godliness withstand scrutiny? If that local church is led by godly elders who faithfully teach and preach the Word of God, walk in righteousness themselves, lead others to do likewise, then you can be sure they do have something wonderful for you and your kids and everybody else. Even if there's no Sunday school program, no junior church, no midweek youth meeting, no Sunday night double service, and if the music isn't to your tastes or the musicianship not up to your preferred standard, yet the lyrics are theologically rich and the people sing them from hearts overflowing unto God, full of joy in the Lord who has redeemed them. don't be too quick to dismiss the substance for sake of the style. If the Lord is lifted high, if his praises are sung with scriptural depth and fervor, if the preaching is biblically substantive, even if lacking in some measure of eloquence, if the congregation have knee patches on their pants from all the praying, if the people give obediently and generously to the work of God, especially missions, if sin is dealt with seriously and immediately, and yet the sinner cared for compassionately, there's a church you want to attend, even if they're meeting in someone's basement or a rented scout hall or a lavish church building. Go where Jesus has put his lampstand. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. This is a little bit of theology that non-believers frequently fail to grasp. Jesus spanks his children, but he doesn't spank reprobates. If you see someone whom God has turned over to sin is simply letting run wild, that is someone to be greatly pitied, because there's a better-than-not chance God is going to destroy him. Jesus spanks his children. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The Lord wasn't rebuking the Laodicean church in order to destroy them. He was bringing the rod of discipline so that they would be moved to repentance. Zealous repentance, not just the cold act of legalistic decisionalism, but the heartfelt drive to turn from sin that flows from a profound love for God and a great hatred of all things wicked. So if you clue in that the Lord is disciplining you, that is evidence that he loves you. Then verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This verse is often cited in an evangelistic context, and one could certainly use it that way. But let's not forget, Jesus is talking to a church. He's evangelizing a group of people who call themselves Christians. And in truth, he's been evangelizing congregations for the last 2,000 years. We live in a wicked, fallen world where everything has been touched and tainted by sin, and is therefore continuously moving toward decay, toward oblivion. How do we know who has repented? They hear the knocking at the door, and they open up to Jesus, and he enters in, and a soul-satisfying feast ensues. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. To he who conquers what? Sin. Remember verse 19, be earnest and repent. Those who, by the grace of God, turn away from sin and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, will be forgiven of all their empty religiosity and hypocrisy and pious pretending. They will belong to him at last and can begin growing in the Lord for real. Jesus conquered sin and death and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Every saved person will likewise conquer sin and death in Christ because he has secured our victory for us. This text is descriptive, not prescriptive. Then verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have a spiritual ear with which to hear? And why should 21st century believers bother to read a letter Jesus wrote to some little church in Asia Minor 20 centuries ago? Because this little letter is to Laodicea, but it's for all churches. The Holy Spirit speaks this to you and to me. Who are them that have an ear to hear? Those who have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Those who have repented of their sins and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, in whom the Spirit of God has taken up residence. Is that you? Ponder for a moment, despite perhaps a lifetime of church attendance, whether the Lord's rebuke to Laodicea might be giving a poke at your conscience. Of course, you can't repent on behalf of your whole church, but maybe you could be an agent for righteous change in your congregation, or maybe it's time to start thinking about looking for a more biblically obedient church. And let me say the obvious out loud. There is no such thing as a perfect church, and as the old saying goes, if you should find one, don't attend, you'll just mess it up. A Christian view of church is the same as the Christian view of life. It's about trajectory, not perfection in this lifetime. Every congregation has its problems, its sin issues, and over time, as God grants grace, they should deal with those sins. Better today than yesterday, better tomorrow than today. And perhaps a church might have a particularly deep-seated sin that is especially difficult to root out. Commit yourself to pray daily on that issue. Talk to other members about it with great gentleness and courage and perseverance. Pray for the pastor and the other leaders, and see if perhaps the Lord might grant you to be an agent of righteousness in their midst. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, its power, and its clarity, and its complete lack of equivocation. Thank you that in standing on your Bible, we stand on unshakable ground. Examine us, Lord. Show us our sin. Bring us to the place of repentance, we ask, in Jesus' name, and make us a people whose righteousness is highly contagious. Amen. Here's Jeremy Camp strolling us out, Dead Man Walking on Hope Radio.
Freedom was something I never found. I'm trying to find 6 feet on the ground. Under the weight of all of my sin, fighting the fight that I couldn't win. And you
Walk.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.